I personally enjoy teaching every Sunday evening, but until we get that momentum, I enjoy having a one Sunday special night a month for the celebration of the Lord's table. I talked with Dan Hill and what they do. They do not meet on Sunday. I'm finding that so many of the Bible church people do not meet on Sunday evening. But I told him what we were doing, and he really liked the idea of coming together on a special time on Sunday night in the month to celebrate the Lord's table. Mrs. Smith broke her leg, and she thought she was going to feel better enough to come, but she said she definitely was going to make it an effort to be here the first Sunday in September because she does want to meet with us, enjoy some time with us. But right now she's down and out, and so if you're prone to her being a card writer, you send her a funny card and tell her we missed her. It doesn't have to be funny, it's just that nice kind of a card. Let's open our hymnals to 111. When the disciples and our Lord walked out of the upper room that last evening prior to the betrayal and the trials and the crucifixion, they went out singing, and it's, I guess, a picture we generally may not have in our mind of our Lord singing, and singing with a bunch of guys, a fisherman, a tax collector. I can't believe they sounded great, but maybe they did. They went out and they did sing together, and it is part of worship, has always been. Much of the Old Testament, the Psalms, for an example, written to be sung. And so let's prepare ourselves for our worship tonight in every facet of worship. I love the celebration of the Eucharist time because we will sing, we pray, give, and then we study the Word of God and then spend some time in celebration of the Lord's table. And so it's a wonderful night in that respect of all the facets of worshiping God. And in that regard, just as we saw this morning, it's so imperative to be in His power. The old man just simply can't do it. And the new man is relies on the power of God by faith. And so we must be in that position to worship God in every aspect. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting yourself, testing yourself if necessary, and then to make recovery if necessary, and to rely by faith, and so that we can be in this momentum and worshiping God together tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege we have this evening to function together as a family unit, to celebrate the memorial to our Savior, a memorial, Father, that you have instructed us, indeed, that has been in existence throughout all the history of man. And so, Father, we consider this very sacred, very important time in the celebration of this time to exalt in memory the memorial of the person and work of Jesus Christ for our liberty and for our glorification. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We have two wonderful songs by Isaac Watts here in our hymnal. Song 111 is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Across the page is another wonderful old hymn by Isaac Watts, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, and both of them again being a reflection by Isaac Watts when he reflects, when he thinks, and gives thought to the work of the cross, the work of the Messiah. And we've studied so often the ideal of putting into thought these things which was rather unusual. So let's begin tonight with song number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And such a beautiful hymn, needs to have all four verses sung. So let's stand and sing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving is unto the Lord one of the greatest acts of faith, because what we're doing is demonstrating our belief and our assurance of faith or hope in eternity, and the spreading of the gospel and the dissemination of the Word of God. Let's prepare ourselves for the facet of worship of giving as unto the Lord. Let us pray. Father, tonight as we go into the offertory of giving, we are keenly reminded, as we correlate it with the celebration of the Lord's table, which is the cornerstone of Christianity, of giving. You gave your Son. Your Son gave His life. Therefore, giving, Heavenly Father, is so parallel with any concept, so indigenous to any concept of Christianity, of what our faith takes in and is based upon. And so, Father, we now give. We give responding to who and what you are. We give responding to what you have given to us. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will guide us in the use of these finances in such a manner that will bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I know. Still here, good. All right, let's open the Word of God to Exodus chapter 12. Continue our study from this morning. Exodus chapter 12. Very quickly, to bring you up to where we are. First of all, the celebration of the memorial to the Messiah is, we can find in every generation or every age. Last time we celebrated the Eucharist in July, we celebrated it in reference to the age of Israel between Abraham and Melchizedek, the first mentioning of bread and wine. And now what we're doing tonight, this morning and tonight, is the second period of history, dispensation if you please, and that is the celebration of this memorial to the Messiah. Not so much the celebration of the Eucharist, but the celebration of the memorial to the Messiah, to his work. Now, this has been done and will be done in every age or every period of history. And it stands to reason because all of human history is about the person of Jesus Christ. So we have already noted that not what you and I call the communion, but or the Eucharist, and we'll study these various names next time in September. We will start, I don't know, but maybe two or three celebrations of the Eucharist in which we will study it in reference to the church. We'll study the various names, the passages. We'll study the historical development of it, and the perversion of it, and these types of things that are related to the celebration of the Lord's table. But what I do want you to get into your mind is that there has always been, in the plan of God, a celebration for the work of His Son on the cross, redeeming mankind. There has always been a memorial to the Messiah, to the Savior. And we are now looking tonight and this morning at the place where it is brought into play as far as the age of Israel is concerned. So let's prepare ourselves for the worship of God in His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we move into this memorial service, which we are commanded to do. We move into it, Heavenly Father, with an attitude of thanksgiving, a spirit, Heavenly Father, of humility, recognizing, Heavenly Father, our total dependence upon Your Son, His work, our dependence upon You always providing the means of freedom and freedom itself. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will cause us, Heavenly Father, to have an accurate understanding of the passages before us, that we might have this celebration tonight and an understanding of what we are doing. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we saw in the age of the Gentiles, which I remind you is the age of freedom and the age of grace, that it was bread and wine. I also remind you that Jesus Christ is a high priest, not after the order of law, that is, not after the order of the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood or the legal priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek, which is after the order of grace, after the order of freedom. And a good study of Hebrews points this out. He is not a high priest after the order of law. He is a high priest after the order of freedom. But we move into now the form in which the celebration for what the Messiah did, for what the Savior did, as it relates to the nation of Israel. We've already begun our study. We looked a little bit in Exodus 6. We looked a little bit in Exodus 11. Let's now continue tonight in Exodus chapter 12, where we actually have it instituted. And just for the reading of the Word of God, moving us up to where we left off in verse 4 and 5 and 6, we have in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." So we know that this is instituted by the Lord Himself. Secondly, in the land of Egypt, they began in slavery. So coming out of slavery is going to have to be totally the work of God. It will be totally His work. The Passover precedes the Exodus. Verse 2, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." This is how you start your calendar year, is with the celebration of the Passover. Now, what we do, we start each month, the first Sunday of each month, which is the first day of the week. We start off with the celebration of the Eucharist to remind us of the various things that are related to the Lord's table. Now, you recall in verses 3 and 4 the importance of the lamb and the family unit. And we spent some little time in this, but let's read now, just to move into our study. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their household, father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." And so the family, emphasis of the family is involved. Now in verse 5, we have the selection of the lamb. So let's look in verse 5, the selection of the lamb. In verse 5, we have explicit instructions concerning the lamb. And remember again that we are in the period of law. the period of law, you have laws, you have explicit commands that you are to obey. And we, in the church age or in the age of grace, not so much in that area. But let's look. Verse 5, the selection. Verse 6, we have the work. All right, verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male. That's the first thing. A year old, that's the second. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. And verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, let's get a feel of where we're moving here. On the 10th. On the 10th day, you select the lamb and get it set aside, and you observe it until the 14th. And therefore, verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. In other words, all of the nation, all of the Jews will engage themselves in that killing of the lamb in this time frame. All right, let's note a few things. In verse 5, I want you to notice the phrase, your lamb. Begins in verse 5, your lamb. Now, go back and look with me. We have in verse 3. In verse 3, we have, so we can follow through on the process here. In verse 3, it says, a lamb. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are to each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. So here we simply have an a lamb. No definite article, just a lamb. Select a lamb. Then in verse 4, we have a little advancement on this. We have the lamb. And in the Hebrew, it comes with a definite article. No definite article here in the Hebrew, but here we have the lamb. So we have a progress being made. Verse 4, now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Then in verse 5, we have a progression on that. In verse 5, your lamb. So now we have moved to your lamb in verse 5. And very simply what we have is a very beautiful development. In verse 4, we have the selection of Jesus Christ out of all of the lambs. And this is the way he is to a great number of people. Jesus Christ is simply another member of the human race as far as the world is concerned. Then under verse 4, the lamb, we have the doctrine or the concept of common grace. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the entire world. He is sacrificed for the world. He is chosen by God, selected by God for that purpose. In verse 5, we have the concept of what we call efficacious grace. Your lamb. For those who personally believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we've gone in our study in John, for an example, John 14, how Jesus Christ in his humanity both conceals and reveals at the same time. He conceals who he is to the world. They view him as a lamb. But he also reveals who he is to those who will see by the eyes of faith, and it becomes our personal lamb. Then you'll note in verse 11, look down in verse 11, we have the Lord's Passover. So if we move down to verse 11, just to keep our picture, we have the Lord's. The Lord here is God the Father. God the Father's Passover. God the Father's Lamb, as it were. So here we have him as one provided by God the Father, the one who will propitiate God the Father. So a lamb, in the analogy of Christ, the type of Christ, a lamb, born of Joseph and Mary, the lamb, Jesus Christ, who he really is, your lamb, that's by your faith, and then the Lord's lamb, this is the divine provision as far as God is concerned. He becomes your lamb by faith in Jesus Christ. However, There's also a second aspect that we can look at briefly. We're just flowing through this passage. We're skipping a lot of things, but we're taking the heart of what we need to study for the celebration of the Passover, things that are related to our celebration of the Eucharist. When it says, your lamb, not only is he your lamb by personal faith, but there's a second concept in regard to being your lamb. He is your lamb in the sense of taking your place. He is my lamb in the sense of taking my place. So when the word your lamb, your Passover, your firstborn, this would be the one who dies in your place. In other words, the dead, the firstborn are going to die. We saw this in Genesis 6 and Genesis 11, or Exodus 6 and 11 this morning. The lamb, all Egypt, all the land of Egypt is under the death of the Passover. However, the Jews have a sacrifice that will take the place of the death of their firstborn. So when it says, your lamb, your firstborn, in other words, he is going to die so that your firstborn does not have to die. All right, verse 5, let's note the four requirements under the law in regard to the lamb. He is, first of all, to be unblemished. This is a reference to the requirement for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. This is the doctrine of impeccability, the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. The Lamb was to be perfect. Without Jesus Christ must be impeccable, that is, without sin, so that he is capable to bear the judgment for everyone. He is able to bear it because he himself is innocent. And so he must be unblemished. What do you think about this? The Jew in the Old Testament, now this I'm jumping ahead down the line, takes the best of his stock and he puts it on the altar. Now, what is going to happen, I want you to learn some things about faith. These things are designed to lead them to faith in the Messiah, in the work of the Messiah. But the perversion of this is going to be they will offer this sacrifice, they will offer this animal all through their history, putting their faith not in the coming Messiah, but in what they do, put their faith in what they are doing. Someone challenged in regard to some of the teaching in dealing with spirituality by faith, why would anyone do anything in this regard without there being faith? It's very simple, because in the age of Israel, they did offer their very prized animals, but their faith was not in the work of the Messiah. Their faith was in the fact that they were doing this. Their faith was in what they were doing, and they would take their prized animal without blemish. So you couldn't go through, okay, we got to offer sacrifice. You know that lamb over there broke its leg. The wool is ugly and is disease-ridden. Let's just offer that one. No, you can't do that. It will not be accepted. And then you'll note the second requirement. It must be a male. If we just studied again in the agricultural, that's very important. But here, the male refers to the person of Jesus Christ. It's introduced the principle of authority and blessing, and this male will take the place of the death of the firstborn male. It is the firstborn male who will die, therefore it must be a male who is going to take the place for the Jews of the death of the firstborn. Then it says, year old. Jesus Christ came into history at the perfect time and died at the perfect time in his vigorous life. Not later on. You couldn't take your oldest lamb or your oldest heifer as time will go on. No, this one has to be a year old and it's prime, the point of the vigorous life. Then it says, taken from sheep or goats. All right, from the sheep. This is a picture of Jesus Christ taken from the Jewish race. From the goat, this is a picture of Jesus Christ taken from the human race. Both fulfill prophecy of what God is doing. So he may be taken from either of those. So here we have a picture of the total value of the sacrifice of this lamb lays only in the fact of how it portrays the perfection of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6, we have the killing of the lamb. See, this is the law. And all of this for the period of the law. As we're going to see at our next communion service, or begin to see, there's very few restrictions, very few commands. We use little wafers. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to use those little wafers that are prepared by some company. Doesn't say you can't. Some people use bread. They actually will pass around. I've been in assembly of brothers and brethren, assemblies of brethren, and the brethren will do this. They will just use bread and then pass that around. And that will be how they do it. So, and they're not right, they're not wrong. So we need to have that flexibility. Why? We're in the what? We're in the age of liberty. Freedom always provides more freedom, and we've seen that in the celebration of the communion service with Abraham and Melchizedek. All right, here we have the killing of the lamb. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. This is the period of observance. This would be analogous to the 3 years of ministry of Jesus Christ. You take him after he is at his vigorous age, and that would be the age of 30, and then you watch him. See, he is picked up in his vigorous age on the 10th, 1 year old. Then he's observed, and he's going to be killed on the 14th. So you shall keep it, observe it. You keep it separated and observed until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. They are not individual, but they are collected here as a people. Here again emphasizing what we saw this morning with the family and the unity of the local assembly and the unity of the family. Now, is to kill it at twilight. This is a designated time. Again, the law designates the exact time, and it says between the sunset. And, of course, they would kill the lamb sometime between the setting of sun at the end of the 13th and before the setting of the sun at the end of the 14th. And remember, Jewish time begins at sunset. We'll say 6 o'clock. Ours begin at midnight. Well, some people are asleep. That's when the thing changes. We start, we'll go to Sunday night tonight until midnight. Then we start Monday. Well, the Jewish calendar would start at 6 o'clock, so we would already be into Monday if we were on Jewish time. So sometime between the sun sets now and the sun sets tomorrow, this the lamb is to be slain. Before the sun sets, the end of the 14th, Jewish time. And, of course, Jesus Christ was crucified or died between the sunsets. Like Jesus Christ, the lamb would be slaughtered, killed, and prepared, and all of this had to be done before the sunset. So they would kill the lamb, and then they would have it prepared, as we'll see there's some instructions on how to prepare it, and all be ready to eat it that night, so that when it's time to move out, we'll have eaten and ready to move out. So we have the specific time for the slaughtering of the lamb. Now, just for your knowledge, if you are familiar with history of Israel, at the time when Jesus Christ came, the first advent, Jews, not all, but many Jews were looking for the Messiah. There had been about 400 or 500 years silence since the book of Malachi, but they were looking for the Messiah. Now, they rejected the man Jesus because he didn't come in the way they thought he would come in. So they're still looking. But many Jews were looking, and the wise men were looking. The Magi were looking. People were looking for the Messiah. For your knowledge, they had just started. When I say just, I mean about 5 years ago. I don't want to be held to the exact time. But just recently, they started teaching young rabbi in Jerusalem how to slaughter a lamb for sacrifice, because this will be picked up during the period of the tribulation. And they are beginning to look. Now, what they're thinking for is the first coming. You and I will understand when he comes, it will be his second. Now, in verse 7, we have the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood. This is the saving power. You and I know that life is in the blood. This is the death of Christ. They take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Now remember that the life of the animal is in the blood. Therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ represents his sacrificial spiritual death on the cross in our place. And so they were to take the blood. Now, they would take the blood. And of course, you've seen this many times. But they are to take the blood. Here's the door to their house. And they are to put blood here. Later on, more will be added on exactly how this is to be done. They will put blood here, and blood here. And of course, what you end up is a perfect picture of the cross upon which Christ will die. And they're making the symbol of the cross. Verse 8, so we have verse 6, verse 5, the selection. Verse 6, the killing. Verse 7, the blood of the lamb. Now verse 8, the eating of the lamb. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, eating becomes a picture of faith. And therefore, the faith, the non-meritorious, as symbolized by eating, it is necessary for the animal to die in order to supply the energy for the one who eats. In other words, when you and I eat, if we're going to eat, now those of you who are vegetarians, just we'll set you aside a moment, and we're happy for you. But what they're talking in the principle of eating, that if you and I learn to eat and we're hungry, our body has to be sustained in order to give us energy. And really we could say in order to give, because here we are, mankind, the human race, in order to give us life, I'm talking about to our flesh, to give us life, some animal is going to have to die. An animal has to die so that you and I can sustain our body. Now, don't talk to me about cabbage and lettuce leaves and, you know, all that stuff. We're talking about real eating here. And we're talking about real life, where it counts. T-bone steaks and prime rib and those kind of things. Now, here, the animal has to die. The animal dies, what? So that we can live. That's the picture. The animal, the lamb, is going to have to die so that they can live. And this is in the realm of two areas. First of all, obviously, the physical realm, where we eat so that we can have, they're going to eat because they're getting ready to move out. They're going to have some strength so that when they move out in the Exodus. And then secondly, in the realm, what we'll put here is the spiritual realm, where they will not die. They will not die when the Passover angel passes over and death goes over the land of Egypt. So there are two things that are going on. This morning we saw two deaths. Remember that. Two deaths this morning. The death of the firstborn and the death of the lamb. Both are essential for our redemption. Now we have here, we have the concept, the death of the lamb so that they can live physically, and the death of the lamb so that they can live in the spiritual realm. So the eating is a picture of faith. The flesh here in the church age, as we're going to see, as Abraham and Melchizedek did, we are going to use bread. But they are under law. They are looking forward now to the slaughtering of the lamb. Therefore, they are going to have meat. We do not use meat in our celebration because in order to have meat, what has to happen? An animal must die. And therefore, he has already been crucified, so you and I do not, in our ritual, re-crucify Jesus Christ. Now, let's note some things very quickly here in verse 8. Roasted with fire. Now, this is very important. This is a picture of judgment. Fire throughout the Word of God is used for the execution of judgment from God, judgment of sins of the world on Jesus Christ, judgment by fire. So when it says roasted, when you have, if we had a fire here, and we'll have the bar here, and here is the lamp. The flames of the fire actually go up and burn or cook the lamb. So the sacrifice here, the lamb, is actually touched by the flames of fire. So that's the roasting of fire. Eat it as a picture of faith. Now look what it says. With unleavened bread. Bread, again, is always going to be a part in Melchizedek and then in the church age. But the unleavened bread here is uncontaminated by sins or by any work of man. Then we have an interesting phrase, and bitter herbs. This is to remind them of the bitter bondage of Egypt. This is to always remind them all through their history of the bitter bondage of Egypt. Remind them of their spiritual condition and the bondage of sin. It's kind of like going back to the model. Always you go back to the model. Go back. I want you to remember every year, every time you celebrate the Passover, what I want you to do, we'll take this for the age of Israel. I want you to go back, and when you celebrate, I want you to remember with those bitter herbs. I want you to remember this because I want you to remember how you were brought out, what had to happen, and that's the same way it's going to be for the nation of Israel, for all of God's blessing. So every year, the bitter earth, go back to the model. Bitter earth, go back to what brought you out. Remember that. Don't move away from it. That's the memorial. That's what we're remembering. So great contrast of eating the Passover. Bitter, the bitterness of herbs, and the sweetness of the lamb. Another reminder of the contrast, the bitterness in sins and the sweetness in the freedom and the liberty in Christ. Verse 9. Verse 9, we have the judgment. More on the judgment of the lamb, the judgment of Jesus Christ. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water. It's always going to be somebody, well, yeah, but let me fix this up for you a little better way, honey. Let me boil this lamb, you know, so it'll taste a little better and we can do something with it. There's always a few of us who like, I forgot to pronounce the correct pronunciation, but, you know, raw fish, tofu, and we like the raw hamburger with a couple of raw eggs and smother it in pepper and all that. No, none of this. No, no gourmet, roasted, fire. Now let's take a look at what you have here. Do not eat it raw or boiled with water, but rather roasted with fire. So that's repeated now under the law. Both its head, its legs, along with its entrails, the whole lamb, all of them. Now, we have verse 8, roasted with fire. Verse 9, we've not boiled in water and not raw. All right, let's just note it very quickly. No points, but note it. When you eat something raw or you boil something, it never comes in contact with the fire. So if you eat it raw, that means that the lamb has not come in contact with the fire. If you boil it in water, the lamb has not come in contact with the fire. And therefore, when you roast it, when you roast something, it comes into direct contact with the flames. The analogy, the type, the study is obvious. See, if Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, must come in contact with judgment to satisfy the judgment of the sins of the world. So therefore, to eat this raw, let me just go through it quickly, to eat this raw is to omit the work of Christ on the cross. I don't need the work of Christ on the cross. I can do it myself. Trying to be saved or delivered without the work of Christ on the cross, and that's what many try to do. They're trying to be saved or delivered as an unbeliever or as a believer, without it relying on the work of Christ on the cross. Secondly, to eat it boiled in water. Now, this is what a lot of people do. They do not omit the death work of Christ on the cross, but that is not all that is needed. We're going to have to add something to it. It is not sufficient. Jesus Christ did not pay everything. We're going to have to add to it. No, you do not eat it raw. You do not eat it boiled in water. You eat it when it is roasted by fire. It has come in contact with fire, and that is sufficient for the command of God. All deliverance, all salvation of the unbeliever or believer, totally dependent on the work of Jesus Christ. Now, We have the four parts mentioned in verse 9, the head. First of all, this is the soul, the heart, the place where the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated in taking our place, this is where Jesus Christ made the decision to lay aside his deity and to depend only on his humanity and die in our place for the benefit of others. The legs, symbolize the walk of Christ. We are to follow him. We are to love as he loved. We are to walk in the manner in which Christ walked. And this starts with love by the minister of the Holy Spirit and the new commandment to love as he loved. It involves all we are, every part of our being. This involves, in any study of the impulse, this involves the emotions. This involves the values. This involves the total person. So we have every aspect of the person is involved in the crucifixion and paying our price. Verse 10, and ye shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Eat all that's on your plate. Just take care of all of it. We don't have any left over. All right, let's note a few things in regard to verse 10 so we can move on. First of all, redeeming faith. And we're studying the three faiths and three salvations on Tuesday and Wednesday. Redeeming faith is done only once. You partake of the Savior only once for salvation, for deliverance. And then the second principle to be noted here very quickly is burn it all. In other words, there is to be no trace of the sacrificial lamb. You and I are to now look forward to what? The resurrection. So there is to be no trace of the sacrificial lamb. He died, he was sacrificed, and that is it. Once. Now, verse 11, we have more instructions in eating. You shall eat it in this manner. And again, we don't have all of this in the church, but we'll come to the church. We're just studying how this heritage, which is a memorial to the messianic work, that's what the communion is. We saw it instituted with Abraham and Melchizedek. Now we have it with the Jews. We'll study it with the church, and then we'll study it in the kingdom. But what I want you to see is God always has a memorial for what his Son did on the cross. Now you shall eat it in this manner, a law, precise, with your loins girded. Now I wonder how many of you, getting dressed today, girded your loins. Well, what we have here, girding loins, it means to tuck the shirt in. It means to be ready to travel at any moment. Get rid of anything that would inhibit your movement. Just to pick something I can very quickly. There was a time when some of these macho football players like to have their shirts out. It made them look big and it made them look, you know, really cool. And you try to do that when you are a runner, so you can just grab your jersey. It impedes your running. So you get it tight. You get, now they've gone so tight they look weird out there to me, but that's all right. You get it tight so that no one can grab your jersey. You got to move. You don't want to have any clothing that impedes your movement. Many look what it says. Your sandals on your feet. Sorry, ladies, can't take the shoes off at the table. I know you like to do that and all of that, but no, you can't do it. So you go, ladies take the shoes off and say, well, let's go. Well, wait a minute, let me find my shoes. What do you mean find your shoes? They should be on your feet, all right? Well, on this night, you've got to leave your sandals on so that you can move out rapidly. And your staff in your hand. Now, the staff has several uses. First of all, on a long trip, you use it to lean on. When you take a rest, it is also a weapon. And so we have several things. First of all, it is the staff that is leaned on and gives support. The parents can't tell their children to slow down. They say you are to eat it in haste, means you're ready to go. You're all dressed. Got your staff in the hand, you're packed, you're ready to go, boom, now we're going to eat. Because as soon as we eat, we're going to be ready to move out. You're going to have refreshed, you're going to have food in you, and you're going to be moving out. So you can tell this is not one of those meals where you're going to fill all the way up and just sit there and you can't move because you've eaten too much. No, you're just going to take enough so that now when it is time to go, you better be ready to go. And sorry, you're trying to put on your sandals, and I'm gone. If you can catch up, fine. If you can't, fine. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Because I'm not sticking around. There's going to be a lot of death going on around here. And a lot of screaming, a lot of crying, a lot of fear. We've got to move. So your sandals on your feet, your loins girded, your shirt tucked in, sandals on, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. And then it says, it is the Lord's Passover. And we studied this with a lamb, the lamb, your lamb, and now the Lamb of God. Now verses 12 and 13. Now under verses 12 and 13, the Jews are not exempt from the judgment of the firstborn. It's going to go to the land of Egypt. But they have been given a substitute. A substitute has been provided for them. Verse 12. You can see why I needed to kind of started to do all of this just tonight. But here we are running close to our time factor. I know it's not close, it's over, but just let me say close. But we're almost through here. So let's take a look. Verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. Now, in the NIV, this is stated first, and it parallels comments of Paul in verse 11, in the night. Remember, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians, so don't forget this. In the night in which he was betrayed. Here we have it, another just interesting thing to note, in the same night. So, lots going on in the institution of this for the Jews and for the church. In the same night of judgment. In the same night he did this. In the same night of judgment here, he does it. It's just a phrase of the drama since we're in a time factor in our study in John 14. For I will go through the land of Egypt that night. Now the land of Egypt, now that includes all the Jews. So condemnation is on the whole human race. And will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This is the tenth and final plague, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, first of all, before we go into this, right, it's for the whole land. So we're going to have two deaths going on. We have the first death that is going to be going on this night. We have the death of the firstborn. We have the death of the firstborn, and then the second death that has occurred is the death of the Lamb. So we have two deaths, and they're both important to the work of Christ on the cross. One is judgment, the other is deliverance. And that's what the cross is. This is what you and I will be celebrating. Freedom leads to freedom. When you and I take the communion service tonight, we are celebrating the deliverance of the death of Jesus Christ, delivered us from judgment. He bore our judgment, and he delivered us. So we have two deaths going on in this night. The death of the firstborn, the death of the Lamb. The death of the Lamb is going to bring about deliverance to all who will believe. The death of the firstborn, that's judgment. And this is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now, just like in verse 1, boy, this is so powerful. This is where I'd like to stop now, spend about till midnight with you. I won't do it. But look what it says. It says, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Against all the gods, there's going to be judgment on these gods. Now, people, these gods, don't think of this simply in the terms of idols. He's not going to exercise judgment on some piece of metal. He's not going to exercise judgment on some piece of wood. There is something so dramatic going on with the Passover here and what's going on the cross when Christ comes and dies on the cross that is so important to the invisible warfare that is going on. These gods are real. These gods are all the gods of Israel are back, and they represent the whole concept of Satan and his power. Satan and the things that he has given to them as a substitute. They are the gods were to Egypt that which they went to instead of going to Jesus Christ. These were supposed to bless them and protect them. But Satan can neither protect nor bless. He can do neither, though he wants to, but he cannot do neither. This is a very important passage in dealing with the spiritual warfare behind all that is going on. All this that we can see on earth, there is a warfare going on between God and Satan, and this is judgment, and this is what will happen at the cross. Satan is judged at the cross. It is judgment to him. It is deliverance and liberation for us. It is judgment for Satan. And we'll see all of this when we study the Eucharist for the church. But you know the passages that on the cross, he defeated Lucifer on the cross. Not only did he provide salvation for man, he defeated Satan on the cross. I will execute judgment. So much going on. What do we see in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Exodus? I'm dealing with Pharaoh, Satan's enemy. Here now we come to it again. He's going to execute judgment on the gods of Israel, of Egypt. So there is a spiritual warfare. Now I want you to note again, note closely again the last words of verse 12. They just seem a little bit out of place. You're reading along and then all of a sudden there it is once again. I am the Lord. Where does it come from? I hope that you can be so trained now. You're reading through Scripture, and all of a sudden, boom, I am God. I am the Lord. There is none besides me. What's going on? Why does God feel compelled to say that? Because there is a battle going on. The gods of Egypt and God. Satan and God. And he is going to execute judgment. I am the Lord. There is no other. And Satan and all of his claims that he would be like God, they're idle boasts. This is victory. I am victorious. When you and I celebrate the Eucharist in a few moments, we are celebrating I am God. I said I would deliver you, I delivered you, and I defeated the enemy on the cross. This is so important. This is so vital with you and I taking the Lord's table tonight. Not only is it related to you and to me, it's related to a spiritual warfare that went on and is going on. I am God. Now, I've got to move on. I don't want to. Boy, I would love just to stay here. But he says, here and against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. No one will stop me. No one will be victorious over me. I will be victorious. I will execute the judgment. So he is the Lord. I am Jehovah. There is no other. And this goes on again all through the Word of God. I am the Lord and there is no other. All right. Let's move on. Verse 13. We have the deliverance. We have the freedom. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. All right, again, first of all, the Jews are not exempt from the judgment. They are not exempt from the judgment. But they do have a substitute for the death of the firstborn. And please note this if you're taking notes. The eating is not what protected them from the death of the firstborn. It was the blood on the door frame. That's what he's going to see when he goes by. Eating is a picture of faith. Faith does not save. Faith does not deliver. It is the work of God that delivers. It is the work of God that saves. It is not even their eating that does it. What he's looking for is the blood on the door. That is the work of Christ on the cross. This becomes extremely important. The work of Christ on the cross, the blood on the door frame, that saves. It will be a sign to you. Jews love a sign. See? And they will have a sign. Now, you and I have a sign. You know that? Oh, no, we don't have a sign. Oh, yes, you have a sign. Study Paul's reading. Our sign is what? The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. He's the seal. He's the sign, Paul says, given to us. Paul makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians. This is yet another reason for the giving of God the Holy Spirit, the pledge of our salvation, of our deliverance in Christ. Now, first, no judgment, but also no, they will not have judgment. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. By virtue of being in Christ, there is no judgment. There is no judgment at the when you and I believe in Jesus Christ. We are saved, and there will be no judgment in the future for us. There is no judgment. The doctrine of eternal security. We are secure. You take this food tonight. You celebrate this table tonight. You are celebrating your eternal security in Christ. There is no plague. Nothing can take you out. You are secure in Christ. Now note what we have. And as we finish up this point, verse 14, the memorial. I love this. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. You see it? It's a memorial to you. It's a feast to the Lord. Therefore, I have no apology for our length of time. This is a memorial for each of us, and it is a feast for the Lord. We have the same concept. We'll note this in reference to the church when we come to that passage. Let's note a few things. Memorial to you. Just to be sure you get it now, this is what? This is a memorial, and we have the same concept for the church, and we'll see this in September. A memorial to you, a memorial to us, but it is a feast. It is a celebration or a feast to the Lord. So we have something going on for you and for me tonight. But we also have something going on for the Lord tonight. Two things are going on in the spiritual thing you and I are about to do. Two very important things are occurring. Now the Hebrew word memorial means to remember or remembering. This too, we have it for the church, this in remembrance of me. It's the same concept. Never forget it. Month in, month out. Never forget it. This is a memorial to you. This is a remembrance to you. We are to remember. But also it says, a celebration as a feast to the Lord. Memorial to us, a feast to the Lord. So much here that I have to close out with. But this celebration, this is related to how Jesus Christ will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. This is related, this celebration, related to how Jesus Christ won our freedom. This is a celebration to Jesus Christ and Him only. Therefore, no best boasting. It's a celebration to Him. This is what you've done. It's a memorial for you and me. When you take of the bread, when you take of the cup tonight, and as we listen to the singing, you prepare in thought for all that we're about to do. This is a memorial for me. I'm going to remember how I was saved and delivered so that all, I will go back to all saving and all delivering. I go back to Him except the powder. This is how I was saved. The people also, it's a celebration. It's a celebration to Him. He defeated Satan, the gods of Egypt, and He defeated Satan on the cross. He defeated all the powers of darkness. I don't have to fear Him anymore. I don't have to live in fear of Satan and his power. He broke the bondage of law. He broke the bondage of sin. I don't have to be servant of sin. And I don't have to be enslaved to it. He broke it. I don't even have to be enslaved to it once I have committed a sin. You've already paid, and forgiveness is already provided. The celebration to Him. There are two things going on. Don't just limit it to you. Don't just limit it to us thinking of ourselves in this. It's just two things. It's a memorial to me. I want to remember. I want to remember so I won't forget it day in and day out. And I also want to celebrate what you've done. How you've broken the bonds of sin and defeated Satan. So it's those two things combined in one. So you have it as a memorial to yourselves. It is a celebration to the Lord for what He has done throughout the generation. We pass this down, and we still do this in the church age. This is what we're here for tonight. We've seen it with Abraham, Abram, Melchizedek, and the age of the Gentiles. Now we're looking at this period of the Jews, same memorial to the same work, the Messiah, different form. Bread and wine here, very few instructions, in fact none. Here, loaded with instructions, and here we have the meat, and later the wine, the meat in the wine, the meat in the cup, the Passover lamb. What are we doing? Two things. The memorial. I don't know how many of you like to travel and do things. I do. I love traveling. And I love to know what's there. Go to the memorial. Go see whatever's there to be seen. To remember. Don't want to forget. We do this in human history. God knows that. That's why we have it. We have walls. We have statues. We have the long Vietnam Wall in Washington. We have statues. We have all kinds of things because we want to go back and we want to remember the cost of our freedom. It's a memorial. So we don't forget. Unfortunately, sometimes Americans do forget. But that's what a memorial is to me. It's a memorial. But at the same time, now, this dinner we're about to take together, it's also a celebration of a feast. It's a celebration to the Lord. You did it. You provided everything. You defeated Satan. You defeated sin. You broke the bondage of the law. You did all these things. And we celebrate you and what you've done. Getting ready for the celebration of the bread. We have Bill Myers going to come and sing. And for us, getting our souls prepared for the celebration. Very many ritual or very many restrictions in regard to the celebration of the Eucharist, the Lord's table. We'll study the names of it beginning next in September, our first communion in September. It is for the born-again believer only. If you are here this evening and have never accepted Christ as Savior, we want you to understand we open the gospel to you now. Hope that you will respond to the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. But the celebration of the Eucharist is a private family matter. You know, some people argue about water baptism. I'm not going to get into that argument. But if the ritual has any significance for the church, it's public. It's public. If a church, in my opinion, that if a church says we are going to have water baptism, the baptistry should not be built inside the church. They've missed the whole point. Like, for an example, if we were going to have water baptism, the baptistry should be built so that people passing by see it. It should be done out here in the, well, we don't have much water flowing through here, but it was to be done where the unbeliever sees it. That's the whole purpose of the baptism. It's public. For everyone to know, I believe in this man Jesus as the Christ. And that's what it's for. But this is private. This is for closed doors. This is for the family. There's also people, and we'll study the perversions of the celebration in the next couple of times. One of those is what was called a closed communion. It's not taught in the Bible. If you're here tonight and have accepted Christ as Savior, you are in the body of Christ. We invite you to celebrate with us, to join with us in this celebration. Please don't let a doctrine that is not in the Word of God cause you to refrain from joining with us in celebrating first the memorial aspect and then the feast aspect to the Lord. Join with us. Then the third thing we can talk about is the actual elements, the bread. We're past the bread now. The bread now, as you know, represents the death work of Christ on the cross. It's our custom here that everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served so that we can eat together. It's that picture that if we were actually having a meal, we would all eat together. and everyone comes to the table and you sit around and then we eat together. So we ask you to hold the bread till everyone has been served that we might celebrate together. Gentlemen. Paul is giving us this ritual life in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night, that we saw in Exodus, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, and before we move into this facet of worship, let's be thinking about, first of all, this is a memorial to us. This is a celebration to what he has done, a celebration, a feast to the Lord for the victory that he has accomplished in our behalf. For us, it's a memorial in how he did it all. It's a celebration to him in that what he did. He defeated Satan. He released us from the bondage of law, from the judgment of sin. Took all of this upon himself that you and I may have freedom. Kathy. Thank you so much. I love that. That's why they were to eat all of it and burn whatever was left. Because the slaughtering was over and the resurrection is his life. It's our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we might celebrate the memorial and the feast together. The cup that you hold in your hand represents the new covenant. One of the resounding principles that we have seen in our celebration of the Eucharist in the age of the Gentiles, or not the Eucharist, but the memorial to the Messiah in the age of the Gentiles, and then in the period of the Jews called the Passover, and we'll see it again for the church, is that freedom always leads to freedom. And what you hold in your hand is a cup that represents the new covenant. The new covenant is the church age in which you and I now live under, and that is the law of liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is the law that you and I are under. We have been set free in the first set of freedom, and we move to freedom. This cup represents that new covenant. For Christ says this himself, the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, normally we end with a song, but we have gone so long and have enjoyed singing through the evening. So let's have a word of prayer, prepare ourselves to eat with each other, enjoy the dinner together. If you didn't bring anything, please feel free to stay. Some of us will just cut back on our third helping. And so don't worry about that at all. If you are so inclined, please stay with us. Have some fellowship with us when we conclude this service. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We thank you for this memorial to us to remember, Heavenly Father, and never forget the means and the manner of our salvation and deliverance. And Heavenly Father, we celebrate this in the feast to Jesus Christ and his victory, and to you in sending him on the cross, Heavenly Father, where so many things were accomplished in that work. The defeating of the God of this world, Satan, and all of his angels that followed him, breaking the shackles of the law, the bondage of sin, these things we're set free from. Father, we praise you. And now, Heavenly Father, as we go into fellowship together here in this assembly of believers, we pray that you will sanctify this food to the nourishment of our body. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hands that prepared it and brought it to us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. So please enjoy eating with us together.